I don't take it lightly to be behind this pulpit. I appreciate Brother Carlos, his wife, his family, just extending out graciousness to me, kindness, and definitely great fellowship over this past week. We're going to go ahead and dive into this thing. What I like to do, something a little bit different than I started. I jumped into Jonah really quickly last time, and we just covered like two verses, I think. So what I'm going to do is, just so you get maybe more out of the actual text, is we're going to read Jonah chapter 1 together in the Bible. That might be great. Then you can say when you leave church this evening that you actually got in your Bible. It wasn't just preaching on just one verse or two verses or three verses. So let's just go ahead and open up your Bible to Jonah 1:1, and we'll read all the way through the first chapter, and then we'll pray. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said everyone to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow, what a great account here that we're learning of. An unwilling person that's called by the Lord to do his bidding. And not just any bidding. Jonah had a great call of the Lord. A great call to reach a Gentile nation with the words of the Lord, because of his mercy, his kindness, and his grace for all mankind. What evidence that we have in the life of Jonah, that we read in this account of the mercy of God for all people of the world. What a message that when Jonah delivered this message, even in an unwilling heart, that all the people repented. So what an amazing account. But we're going to continue on with our verse by verse exposit of Jonah. We hit, if I can remember, two verses. And I think we were on the third verse and we didn't even get done with it. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to hit that third verse again, Jonah 1:3. And I'm going to read it to you. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So that's our verse we're going to start with. And just scrolling down my notes here. So I have a section here that I did want to cover for Jonah 1:2, and we'll dive into verse 3 in a second, okay? I thought this was a great angle on Jonah 1:2. God may have chose this specific task for Jonah, not because Jonah had a spiritual gift of reaching Gentiles and is an all-around people person, you know, like a social magnet, you know, like Carlos, a social magnet right there. You just smile and people are just drawn to you. And I'm just looking at Carlos as he's witnessing, like, man, I need some of that Carlos smile out here, that more people be coming over to me, amen, talking to me about the Lord. But look, Jonah wasn't a social magnet. On the contrary, he was trying to get away from the whole situation of trying to be a people person right there, right? But because dealing with these Gentiles may have been Jonah's greatest weakness, according to God, God is giving him a way to overcome his anger, his bitterness, his racism, and his hatred for these people. Maybe God's putting you in a position you don't want to be in to help your weakness in that ministry. See, people, you know what we do when we come to ministry? You know what we do when we come to church? I only want to shake hands with people I want to shake hands with. I only want to talk to the people I feel comfortable with. When we go out to the street corner, when we go out to the mission field, I only want to deal with the people that I'm comfortable with. I only want to talk to people that I think I'm going to have something in common with. No, look at Jonah. He had nothing in common with the people that were trying to annihilate his whole nation and him. So, listen. The power of God in a saved member's life, saved member of the body of Christ's life, a lot of times that power comes through when we are going through the weakest moments in our lives. So think about this. Jonah has an opportunity to serve God. And God says, no, not on the capacity that you want to serve me on, but on what I want you to do. So that's so important, guys, that sometimes we're going to be doing things that we're not comfortable with doing. I'm the kind of guy that will probably avoid you if I don't know you. You say, well, brother, if you get to know them, yeah, that's the problem. I don't want to get to know you. I speak as a man in the flesh. I don't want to get to know you. But you know what the Lord tells me to do? Hey, you know, this is the body of Christ here. I need to reach out. Even though my flesh says no, the Spirit says yes. You need to do it. You need to do it. And you know what I found out? When I listen to God, when I listen to the Holy Spirit, when I listen to being obedient to the Scriptures, I find that I get more of a blessing than if I just listen to my flesh. Look, people that you don't even know that well in the church, when you talk to them, you find, man, I feel like I've known this person for like 60 years. It's amazing when you talk to people and you have that one-mindedness in Christ and you got this fellowship going on. It's like I've known you forever. Well, Jonah could never experience that because he was so unwilling to even do the basic things for the Lord. Okay, we just read in the last service that Jonah was ministering to Israelites. He didn't have a problem with that. See, we can minister to where we want to minister. We'll say the things we want to say. But God says, wait a minute. Even when Jonah was ministering to his own people, was he ministering the things that the Lord wanted him to minister, or was he ministering the things that he felt in his flesh he wanted to minister? You know, that's a lot of times when we get into situations, whether in the church or outside of the church, you know what we do? We respond to the way our flesh wants us to respond, instead of, let me think of the Word of God. Let me think of what Jesus wants me to do in the Word of God. A lot of times that's the last place we go to get information and counseling and advice for us to do something. Now, mind you, when I say do something in my me time, or do something in the ministry. Well, I separate my me time from the ministry, right? So in my me time, well, I'm going to go do a little bit of this, a little bit of sin here, a little bit of that there. Over here in the ministry time, oh, man, I'm holy. Holy, man. We can't be thinking those thoughts, not inside the church building. But then I go back to my me time. Oh, man, all these lustful thoughts, all these things that I'm going to be watching on YouTube, who knows, Instagram, whatever. We got to be consistent. Jonah, 1 foot in, 1 foot out, right? I want to minister to Israel, don't want to minister to those Gentiles, right? He wants to run away from God, get on a ship, run away from God, and then before the people, the Gentiles that he's with on the ship, yeah, I believe in the one true God who created the heavens and the earth. Huh? How about that? 1 foot in, 1 foot out. That's what we like to be. That God sent him to do. Regardless of what the Israelite priests say, Jonah was sent by God to go by. He went by himself, even though people may have given him different advice or different counsel. Jonah was to minister to people he did not want to minister to, but still minister to them because of God's will. Certainly would have been completely rejected by Israel's leadership. Jonah's reluctance, anger, bitterness, racism, and hatred for others hurt him more than it hurt anybody else. Jonah running away from this specific ministry that God had for him in his life was Jonah's, we can say this probably objectively, was Jonah's greatest failure. God uses the greatest failure in Jonah's life and brings the greatest victory and revival in the history of all mankind. How about that? You would never expect through your biggest, hugest failure in your life. And I would say, what would be equivalent to one of the biggest failures in the life of an unbeliever? It would be never trusting Christ as a Savior, never believing in the gospel. Greatest failure. You can never come back from that one. But what if you got saved? What if you got saved? That would have been one of the greatest victories in your life. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? 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 But then you live the Christian life and you do nothing for the Lord. You do nothing but act reluctant for everything God asks you. Even though you got the greatest victory, you also had the greatest failure in your life, having stood before God, having nothing to show for your life. Is that you today? I hope not. Is that me today? I hope not. Let's all get on board on this thing. Get on board the right ship, not the wrong ship going away from God's will. All right. Even after the ministry of God was completed, Jonah was still angry. We didn't even get there yet. And bitter, showing his ignorance and lack of understanding of the nature and character of God he claims to serve. So listen, there's no power in his testimony. There's no power in his desire to obey God. There's no power in his attitude toward the lost. This would be mostly viewed as negative, but there is a positive side. This is how we are not supposed to be. We can learn from Jonah as to not have that same Jonah attitude. See that? So look, he went to do something for the Lord and completely didn't want to do it. And God used it. He's got to watch out. Can God use an unwilling person? Yes, he can. But like I said before, it is better to serve God willingly. There's more reward in it. There's more you can get out of it. Look, you want to look to Jonah? If you want to use that to justify? Well, look, God still used Jonah. He didn't want to do it, so I'm not going to do nothing and let God use me. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. We're supposed to learn from the mistakes and say, what greater blessing could I ever have than to doing what God told me to do? It'll help me. It'll help the people around me. It'll bless God. And you know what? When you respond to God's will in such a way, it'll bless you, but you know what? God will give you more light. He'll give you more to do. He'll give you more things that'll bless you. But look at Jonah. People say, well, if God will give me a big job, then, you know, I know God cares about me. I know I'll serve God more. Well, look at Jonah. God gave Jonah a big job. The biggest job in the universe right here. Think about that. Besides Jesus Christ, of course. But Jonah had the second biggest thing here. I mean, a whole nation of Gentiles could get saved. And he's unwilling to go. What a shame. What a shame. He's not looking at the bigger picture from God. And that's the condemnation for all of us. That's the rebuke for all of us. The reason why we don't do things is because we're only looking at ourselves. We're looking at the small bubble. But we don't look at the big bubble and say, God, you're the big bubble here. Why would God want me to do something like if Carlos gets behind the pulpit here and he's preaching something for you guys to do, Christian conduct out of the Bible. He's preaching all kinds of things to go out and witness. We just think about the smaller bubble, right? I'm going to be uncomfortable out there, you know. It's going to be kind of hot and this and that. Now, if you got a medical condition, there's nothing you can do about that. You just stay home. Pray for the guys going out, you know. But if you can go, that's what I'm dealing with. I'm trying to be fair about this. If you can go, then you ought to go. You shouldn't be held back by yourself, by your own heart. Go and do what the Bible says if it's in your ability to do so, okay? That's so important because God, according to Hebrews 4:12, God is looking at the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's not looking at how many people you're getting saved out there, although that is important. He's looking at your obedience and he says, you know what? That person right there, he loves me. That person right there, no, a lot of people ain't getting saved, but he loves me. He's doing what I told him to do. And people always look at God and they say, you know, God, you expect me to do all these great things for you. And all we had to do was just act just some faith for God. And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. Just one thing you would do for the Lord. You would write somebody a card that's in the hospital and you put the gospel on there. You say, I really care about you. I want you to get well soon. I've been praying for you. And you send that to them. God, it's not the greatest thing in the world, but God says it's the greatest thing in the world. Greatest thing in the world. What we look at so small and insignificant, God says, this is huge. This is huge. And look at Jonah. Jonah says, man, this is huge. This is huge. But I'm not going to do it. Imagine that. God giving you something huge to do. And you say, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to run away. I'm not going to do it. What a blessing if we could do something like Jonah did there and just preach to a bunch of people that would be willing to receive it. This is what me and Carlos talk about all the time when we're out on the street. Wouldn't it be great if everybody wanted to come to the Lord and we could just tell them about Jesus Christ and they would be like, we're going to repent. It's what we pray for. And Jonah had that opportunity and look what he did. So unwilling to do it. So unwilling. What a shame. What a shame. Let's not say that about our lives. What a shame. Don't let God say that about your life. Doesn't the Bible say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? That's what the Bible says. But you know what you'll find in a lot of churches? I'm not speaking of just you guys here. There's a lot of churches that view it this way. They're ashamed of the gospel. They think it brings a reproach to the church. They think when you go out there on a street, you're actually giving Jesus a bad name. And I've been there. I've experienced that. So don't have that attitude. It's a biblical attitude to want to tell people that Jesus died for them and rose again, and offering them that. No, you don't have to force them to believe, but you can certainly offer them that in kindness. All right, let's keep moving here. I don't think we're moving enough. We're not moving fast enough. Okay, we are at Jonah 1:3. Let's do it. So I already read it. I already read it at the beginning, and we kind of went back one verse because I had to finish some thoughts there. But now let's go ahead. Jonah 1:3. Just keep your eyes on that passage. Maybe reread it over again while I go through this. Many people complain how the church just wants your money, but they won't give any other business a hard time, will they? When they have to pay for their products or services, and even more so when they just want to get away from the church, God, and Jesus. You'll give your money to Walmart. You won't say, man, all Walmart does is want your money. You know, they won't say that. You know, when you go to the movie theater, watch a movie, you shouldn't be going to movie theaters anyways, but when you go down there, you don't complain how they just want your money. Go to a grocery store. You're not complaining about how all they care about is your money. But somehow, when people come to church, they think, man, the church just, and a bunch of hypocrites there, and the church just wants your money. Really? Are you serious? How do you think you're supposed to pay for all this? How do you think, does Pastor Carlos work for free? Does he pick money off of the trees in the back? I don't know. But if somebody's a minister of the Word of God, they ought to get paid for what they do, rightfully. It's not the fact that he's money hungry. How's this man going to survive? How's this man going to make it? How's he going to support his family? When you're in the ministry full time, and you can see Carlos is no lazy person by no means, he works a full-time job, then certainly you ought to give that man his due, rightly so, rightly so. So important. All right. Look at Jonah 1:3 very carefully here, and I'm going to zoom in on something. Look after the colon, after it says Tarshish there in Jonah 1:3. It says, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. So here's my thought on going down. You have to go down. You're never going up when you get away from the presence of the Lord, right? You're always going down. And throughout the whole book of Jonah, when he's getting away from the Lord, it says he's going down. So think about that. Getting away from the presence of the Lord. Now, can I ask you a question real quick? Where's the presence of the Lord? And generally speaking, where's the presence of the Lord? Is he standing right there in front of Jonah? Is he in the temple in Jerusalem? Is that where the presence of? Where's the presence of the Lord? I got verses in Psalms that you can't get away from the presence of the Lord. You guys ever read those Psalm verses? If I make my bed in hell, there he is. So where's the presence of the Lord? Okay, if you're saved, member of the body of Christ, the presence of Christ is where? Within you. Where else is the bodily presence of Christ? Sitting at the right hand of God the Father, correct? Okay, so You see how you got to be careful with when you say presence of the Lord. What do you mean? You're going to confuse us. Well, where's the presence of the Lord God? Is he in you? Or is he sitting next to Jesus? And the answer is yes, both. Both. Ephesians 4:6 says that God is living within you all. Now, where's the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit here? Or is he some spirit floating around all over us? Oh, yeah, 1 Corinthians 6:19, right? What, know ye not that you're the, how's that verse go? Let me read it from up here. Carlos has beaten me to the punch here. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is what? Which is in you. In you. So where's the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is in you. He's in every saved member of the body of Christ. So who do you have living within you right now? Is it only the Holy Spirit, or is it Jesus too? Is it God the Father too? Ephesians 4:6. That's the other reference, Ephesians 4:6. If you want to know the reference for where God the Father is in you. So, yeah, I'll let Carlos, get there so you can see it. Ephesians 4, 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Is he in you all? Are you sure? Because every time I hear people talk, it's Holy Spirit's in you, Holy Spirit's in you. Well, what about Christ? Is he in you? What about God the Father? Is he in you? Yes, all three members of the triunity of God are residing within the believer. And now, what are you struggling with there, though? The spirit, the soul, and the body, right? Spirit, soul, and body. And a lot of times, we feel like we're outnumbered. We got the world out there. We got the flesh. We got the devil. We're outnumbered. How am I supposed to fight against all of that, this whole triunity of sin? And you know what? You got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Holy Ghost in you. And you know what? You know what outweighs the three versus the three? They're fighting each other, right? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is of the world, right? So you got the world, the flesh, and the devil fighting against the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost that's in you. What's going to outweigh? Who's going to win? You got a fourth. It's you. It's your will. It's your will. If you take your will and fight with the triunity of God, you're going to win. But people feel so outnumbered all the time, and they don't realize the power they really have as a saved member of the body of Christ. So let's keep moving here. I want you to see this. Back to Jonah 1:3. Now, when disobeying the word of God, you are getting away, listen, from the presence of the Lord. That's what Jonah was getting away from. When you disobey God, you are getting away from the presence of the Lord. So the presence of God is in obedience to the word of God. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Genesis, 3:8. After Cain killed Abel, he went out from the presence of the Lord. Genesis 4:16. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Job 1:2, Job 2:7. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah 1:3-10. Disobedience to the word of God. You want to get away from the presence of the Lord? Just disobey the word of God. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord in Psalm 97:5. Look how powerful the presence of the Lord is. The cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord in Jeremiah 4:26. Can you imagine? Look at the destruction that can happen in the life of a person if they get away from the presence of the Lord. Not just these hills melting, but look how powerful it is that the hills would even melt. The cities were broken down. Look how powerful the word of God is that the cities would be broken down and when we would want to be disobedient. How could we expect that our lives wouldn't be melted down, that our lives wouldn't be broken down when getting away from the word of God, which is getting away from the presence of the Lord? Now look at this. Power of the presence of the Lord. I want you to see these verses here. John 14:21, if Carlos can hit these. John 14:21, dealing with the presence of the Lord. Look at this. We're in context in Jonah here. We're just expounding on this verse a little bit more. So you can get more out of the verse instead of just reading it. Like Jonah just got away from the presence of the Lord. So what? You know? Look at this. John 14:21, look at the presence of the Lord in our lives. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Look, it doesn't matter if you have God's commandments. If you ain't keeping them, it don't mean nothing. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say they keep God's commandments and ain't keeping them. There's a lot of people that had the commandments, like the Jews have the commandments, but they ain't keeping them. You got a lot of Christians in churches that talk about, man, I got the Bible. I got the King James Bible, but I ain't keeping nothing. Who cares if you got the right Bible if you ain't even obeying it? You know, Bert James said this one time. It stuck with me. If you got an NIV guy and a KJV guy sitting side by side, One of them is just espousing King James only, King James only, King James only. I got the right Bible. If you don't got the right Bible, you ain't right. But the other guy, the NIV guy, he's obeying every word that he can out of that NIV. Who's the better Christian? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. If you got an NIV, man, there's enough truth in that NIV to get saved off of. I know. I had an NIV before. But so what? So what if you got a King James if you ain't obeying anything in it? It's better to be an NIV Christian than a King James Christian, because at least the NIV Christian is obeying the word of God, at least whatever word he has in there. So that's all I'm saying. You got to be properly balanced. It's great to have a King. Now, watch out. Don't fall into the ditch here. I'm not saying get an NIV, okay? Don't fall into the ditch on that one. What I am saying is it should prompt you to say, I have the truth today. I've got the word of God. I got the King James Bible, the preserved word of God. I got this, and God's given this to me. I should not neglect it any kind of way. I should be thankful and grateful for every doctrine, for every truth that's in this Bible, and I should obey it and be so thankful to God he's given me his word. That's what I'm prompting you to think about. Look what it says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So what is the love of Jesus connected with? So people are, well, you know, Jesus loves me. Well, what is the love of Jesus connected with? The first part of the verse, right? You have the commandments. You got to have them. If you don't have the commandments, what are you obeying? You can't obey anything that calls itself a Bible. You got to have his commandments, and you have to keep them. Okay? So hopefully we're on the right track here. Look at John 14, 15, same chapter. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus Christ, when he says to you, do you love me? And you say, I keep your commandments, Jesus. You know what Jesus says? You love me. But if you say, well, I'm not going to obey that. Well, look at this verse over here. I don't know about that one. And Jesus says, do you love me? The correct answer is no. Who wants to say that? No, everybody still says they love Jesus while they're disobeying him. That's why it's so hard for people to recognize who's a real Christian and who's not. Everybody loves Jesus, but not everybody's obeying his commandments. All right, look at John 15:10. Look at this one. See, the Bible, come on. And with a multitude of counsel, there's safety, right? So we're getting multitude of counsel here. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, abiding is a very important word in the King James Bible. Why? Because abiding means it's an ongoing, it's continuing love for God. Abide is so important. So we're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about continual love of somebody that has a relationship with God and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See that? Jesus compares his love with his Father to us when we keep his commandments and love him. How can that even compare? Doesn't Jesus have more of an infinite love than we do? Not so. If you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, you have God the Father in you, you got the Holy Spirit in you, guess what? You have the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal love within you, residing within you, and it is possible for you to love somebody the way Jesus loves the Father. What a great thing that we can have. That's why when we preach to people out on the street, we don't tell them, just get saved and have fire insurance. We tell them, don't you want a relationship with your Creator? Don't you want a relationship with the one who loves you? Proved his love for you when he died on the cross, not just to save you from hellfire, but that you would gain a relationship with the one that created you. And not just when you get saved, okay, I'm saved, that's it. No, once you get saved, to have this abiding, this continual love, that you would just keep loving God over and over again because you're constantly reminded of his eternal love for you. So let's keep going. I want you to see this. The contrast of Jonah and Peter's ministry, a little bit of Bible learning here. This would be pretty fun to do. So Jonah 1:3 again, Jonah 1:3, I'm going to read it to you again, just so you know, I can say we're reading some verses in the Bible as we're getting all these principles. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. A little tongue twister there. Joppa, if you want to highlight Joppa, underline Joppa, or keep Joppa in the back of your mind. Look at Jonah. How is Jonah getting to Tarshish? He's leaving from the port at Joppa, right? So in order for him to get to Tarshish, he's got to go to Joppa and take a boat and then get and then sail ship to Tarshish, right? So watch this. I want you to pay close attention to the contrast between Jonah and Peter. And I want you to keep your hand in Jonah, and in the other hand in your Bible, I want you to go to Acts 10. Acts 10 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Okay? Both places. Now, I'm going to read these contrasts to you, and you can search them out as I read them to you. I'm not going to try to go too fast, but fast enough so hopefully we can get one more section here. Jonah went to Joppa, Jonah 1:3, correct? We read it. We just read it. I showed it to you. Jonah went to Joppa to avoid preaching to another nation. Was the very place where God chose 800 years later to tell Peter to receive men of other nations in Acts 10. Next point. Peter was staying in Joppa. He was actually staying there with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Acts chapter 10, verses 5 to 6. So if you read that very carefully, you'll see there he is in Joppa right there, Simon the tanner, house by the sea. Could this be the very place where Jonah was at when he was going to leave Joppa to go to Tarshish, Jonah 1:3? So let's do it. So there's the little intro for our points. Point one, Peter and Jonah had ministries to Gentiles, but they also preached to Jews. Peter did in Acts 2, Jonah did in 2 Kings 14:25, if you want to find the reference, where Jonah's actually preaching to Israelites. Point two, Cornelius had a vision from an angel in Acts 10:3 and was told that God had seen and recognized the prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God, Acts 10:4. The contrast is this. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, Jonah 1:1, and was told that God had seen the wickedness and the cry against it come up before the Lord, Jonah 1:2. That's just pretty neat. They're both getting visions here. Point three, the Lord wants Cornelius, a Gentile, to send men to Joppa and find Peter, Acts 10:5, so they can come to the presence of the Lord. Now, here's the contrast of Jonah. The Lord wants Jonah to go to Nineveh, the Gentiles, to cry against it, Jonah 1:2, but Jonah ends up in Joppa to get away from the presence of the Lord. So one is to come to the presence of the Lord. One is getting away from the presence of the Lord. Point four, the Lord told Peter to rise, kill, and eat, in that what God cleansed, he was not to call unclean. Acts 10:11. And this vision happened how many times? Three times. Acts 10:16. You can read we're in Acts 10:16. He did this vision three times. And he still doubted. Acts 10:17. The Lord told him that three men are seeking him. I just like the threes there. You know, the three visions and then the three men are there, right? The three Gentile men are seeking him. And Acts chapter 10, verse 19. And told him not to doubt in Acts 20. So watch this. Peter slept three times in the Garden of Gethsemane when told not to sleep by Jesus. Peter didn't pray three times in the garden when told to pray by Jesus. Peter denied Christ three times before the crucifixion of Christ when Peter said he would never deny him. Peter was asked by Christ three times if he loves Jesus. Peter was told three times to feed Christ's sheep. Does that sound like somebody that's got a hard time serving the Lord? That's why I'm covering that. Look at the contrast between Peter and Jonah. They both have a problem with serving God, just listening and obeying him the first time. because you're going to read later on in Jonah, the word of the Lord came unto him the second time. The Lord, word of the Lord wouldn't have to come a second time if he would obey the first time. But there's also another practical truth here. God is a God of second chances. Amen. He's a God of second chances. If you think all the sin you've done, whether you're lost and undone, all the sin you've done, you say, God can never save me. You don't know the dirt I've done. God is a God of second chances. You must be born again. Second chances. But if you're saved, you're saved today. Man, I drifted out so far in sin, like the prodigal son. I think, you know, when you read the prodigal son, that's a nice version. Man, I did way worse than what the prodigal son did. Come on, if you're on that road, how many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7. How many times do you think the Lord's going to forgive you? That's why it's so important that you repent towards God. You repent when you sin against God. You repent. You tell God, you know, I repent of the sins that I've done. And the Bible says when you repent, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. It's not a message of beating you up over making wrong decisions or purposefully running away from God. It's a message of we all mess up. We all probably did worse things than Jonah did. But God is waiting there not to take you out. God is waiting for you to respond to him again by faith. What a great truth. What a great truth. We got a God that loves us like a father to a child, not a father to a criminal or a judge to a criminal. So God opened heaven to send Peter to the Gentiles, Acts 10:11. Look how powerful this one is. I'll actually read it. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him. So just stop right there. He saw heaven opened. But in Jonah 2:2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. God opened heaven to send Peter to the Gentiles. God opened hell to send Jonah to the Gentiles. How about that? Point six. It was only fitting that he would have three miraculous visions of the pigs in a blanket and three men would come seek him. Jonah had three miraculous days in the whale's belly, and when he was vomited out, he would go seek Nineveh. Still unwilling, but he did it. He did it unwilling, but the point is he did it. Point seven, Peter preached with the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for the whole nation to get saved. Here's the question, did the whole nation get saved? Look at Acts 2 very carefully. The whole nation didn't get saved. The goal, God's goal, Peter's goal, was the whole nation to get saved. The Holy Spirit's goal through Peter's mouth as he's preaching was the whole nation would get saved. But what happened? Acts 2:41. Only 3,000 souls were saved. So where's the contrast? The contrast isn't the fact that everybody there were Gentiles at Pentecost. That's not the point I'm trying to make. Because remember, we're trying to make that contrast. Point I'm trying to make is the whole nation of Israel should have been saved at the preaching of the gospel after the Comforter was given at Pentecost. The point I'm trying to make is when Jonah went to Nineveh, even though he was unwilling and not preaching in power of the Spirit like Peter, all the Gentiles got saved there. But Peter preached with power of the Holy Spirit and the promise given by Jesus himself, and not everybody was saved. So what does that tell us? Got to watch out when you preach hurtful preaching, saying if you don't have the power of the Spirit, nobody can get saved. If the power's in the word of the Lord, now I understand you want to have a willing heart. That's the point. Let me just so you don't misunderstand me. Wouldn't it have been better if Jonah would have been obedient and all those people got saved? Wouldn't it have been better? Sure it would. Been a greater, better testimony. But look at Peter. Not everybody got saved. So watch out with, you know, well, I got the power of the Spirit and there's no holds barred. I can do everything through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You're pulling all these verses out of context and you don't know what you're talking about. So be careful with the hurtful preaching. Jonah 1:3. We did Jonah 1:3, and I had more notes on it, but we'll do one more. Jonah 1:4. That way I can say I did four verses. That is power in four verses. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. In Jonah's disobedience, we see that the Lord is making it hard for Jonah to get away from his purpose and duty bestowed upon him by the Lord himself. Getting away from the presence of the Lord will lead to a life of storms and mighty tempests in the sea of life. And instead of standing on the solid rock of Christ, we are left with a ship that cannot withstand the storms of our sin and disobedience and will ultimately become shipwreck. Even though Jonah is chosen of God for the purpose of preaching to these Gentiles, he was not beyond reaping what he sowed in his own decisions. He was not beyond God's judgment. But the Lord, right? Jonah 1:4, but the Lord. Let's make a comment on but the Lord, the first three words here. It is clear from the wording of Scripture that Jonah has entered into conflict with God. In verse 1 and 2, God tells Jonah what to do. In verse 3, we read, but Jonah. Whenever God tells you to do something, you say, but me can't do that. The prophet set himself against the word of the Lord. He came up with his own plan and course of action. So in verse 4, we read, but the Lord. Woe to the man who finds himself in a battle of buts with his maker. Sent out a great wind into the sea. Verse 4. Waters saw thee. O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So here are many great warnings for the child of God. Number one, we'll close out with these three points. Or actually, we got till 8:30, right? Am I correct? Okay, good. We got more time. We might even be able to hit another verse here. Amen. There is no plan so carefully laid that can take you out of the will of God without taking you into the midst of a storm. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, correct? Hebrews 12. And if we belong to him, he will send the pursuing storm to bring us to the end of our waywardness. Point two, there is no vessel so secure that can protect us when we have forsaken the right ways of the Lord. This is what we learned. These are practical lessons. Point three, how this storm pictures the removal of all peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, Isaiah 57:20. This is the condition of every man who is in rebellion against his God. What a great practical lesson we learn from getting away from the Lord. Why do we need this? I don't know about you. There were times when I thought I had it figured out. There were times when I said I didn't need the Bible. There were times when I just wanted to do it myself. I didn't seek counsel from God. And you know what happened? No peace, no rest. I end up reaping what I sowed in my flesh. Don't go down that road. You got the Bible as your proof text to say that it will always lead to a storm. Jonah 1:5, let's do it. Jonah 1:5. We can do this, guys. Jonah 1:5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So listen, Jonah is running away from the Lord God, is dealing with his sin of disobedience, and is a great picture showing you that your sin affects everyone around you. Look at all those mariners being affected by Jonah's sin. It affected the weather. It affected the condition of the ship. It affected God having to deal with this sin of disobedience. It affected the people at Nineveh. It affected Jonah. It affects all Christians reading the testimony of Jonah. How many more effects can I give you? But we got, you know what we got to do? We got to take responsibility for ourselves in trusting the word of the Lord. Jonah's fast asleep while everyone around him has to deal with the consequences of his sin. Ephesians 5:14-17. Remember that one? Let's read it. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake, awake, awake. Wake up. Wakey, wakey, eggs and bacon. We got to wake up. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Come on, dead person, wake up. Wake up from that sleep, and Christ shall give thee light. You know what it says in the next verse? See then that ye walk circumspectly. You ain't walking circumspectly if you're sleeping all the time, okay? What does circumspectly mean? It means this. You're able to see all the way around you, circumference, circumspectly. I'm able to see all around me. The places that I don't normally look, I'm going to look. You always hear people, watch out, that guy might stab you in the back. Well, if you're walking circumspectly, no, you ain't. You're looking all around you all the time. This is what we mean by being aware, being sober-minded, being alert, constantly learning the word of God, applying it to your life, and using it every day as you look all around you, controlling your mind, your actions, your thoughts, and your deeds. So important. So important. The problem with the church today is that people don't care about how their sin is affecting their family, the church, or their testimony. See, these verses, they won't even consider them. They're not even on their radar to obey them. I mean, why? I mean, everybody else is, that I know that calls themselves a Christian is doing that. Everybody else that I know that calls themselves a Christian is over there committing those sins. Every Christian, I mean, that's what people do. People think that when they get saved or a new creature in Christ, you know, now all of a sudden everything's changed. It hasn't. Nothing's going to change unless, remember we talked about the will earlier today when we talked about, you know, the triunity of God. It's your will. It's your will. I'm trying to help you today. You say, well, if, you know, if I could still keep committing all these sins, you know, if God didn't want me to do them, then I wouldn't be committing them. No, you're committing them because you want to. God is a gentleman. He's going to, look, if you want to commit a sin, he's going to let you. God's not going to stop you. But what he says is, I've given you every tool that you could have at your disposal as a saved member of the body of Christ, that you don't have to commit that sin. Listen, if you don't want to. Notice the word want. Want implies will. If your will is, I don't care what the Bible says, then you're going to go and commit that sin. But if your will is, I believe that verse, I don't want to commit sin, God is leading me the right way if I just will to obey that. And you know what's going to happen? You're not going to go do that. And then, and now listen, listen how we got to be careful with how we give credit. Well, Pastor Carlos, I stopped going to the bar. I stopped drinking. As opposed to Pastor Carlos, the Lord helped me to stop drinking. The Lord helped me to stop going to that place. See the difference? The credit's different. The idea's different. The angle's different. But it's the same result. One is giving glory to yourself. The other one's giving glory to God. But look at the issue here. We're trying to be balanced with the idea. Did you stop drinking according to that scenario? Yes. Did you not go to the bar anymore according to that scenario? Yes. Yes, you did. You used your will and you didn't go there. But why? See, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where God the Father, that's where Jesus Christ comes in according to the Word of God. Yes, you did. A lost person would easily say, I found reformation. I reformed my life. I went to Reformers Unanimous. And I did it. I did it. I did it. Praise me. Praise me. Praise me. Glorify me. that's the difference between all this putting a Band-Aid on something and giving credit to God where credit is due. Because when you responded, did you not respond to the word of God when you stopped going to that place? As opposed to somebody just telling you it's not good for you. And you might agree with that. It's not good for me to go there and stop going there. But it's not God. It's not God. And you know what happens to a lot of those people? They end up going back to those places. Not saying that somebody that's saved doesn't do the same thing, because you got disobedient Christians too, right? They'll go back and do the same thing again. And see, everything has its place in the Bible. So you can see you got to be properly balanced. Give credit where credit is due. Understand that God doesn't do anything unless you give yourself over to the obedience to obey the word of God. That's so important. It works hand in hand. Salvation doesn't work. Well, salvation works hand in hand with you believing on Jesus. Sanctification works hand in hand on your obedience to the word of God. And when that's complete, when that's finished, and you've obeyed that precept, in the end, after you see the results in your life, you give glory to God because he's the initial one that gave you that revelation to obey. So important. So important to understand the right way to think as you're obeying the word of God. So, the mariners were afraid. God intends us to be a source of help and blessing to others. But when we abandon his will and direction for our lives, we become a source of trouble to others, like the mariners, a good example there. Not only was Jonah personally afflicted by this terrible storm, but all those in the ship suffered because of his presence. And cried every man unto his God, Jonah 1:5. This is the eternal principle elaborated upon in Romans 1. Every man has a religious nature and a God consciousness. This is the distinction that sets man apart from the rest of creation. God gives the true light of his existence to every man. John 1:9. And an awareness that he is eternal, all-powerful, and opposed to sin. Romans 1:20. Men in their fallen state failed to own the only wise and invisible God, but instead replace him with deities of their own imaginations. Some fishermen worship their nets. Habakkuk 1:15-16. Cold men worship their fires. Isaiah 44:15-18. Carnal men worship the works of their own hands. Exodus 32. But all men have a God, lowercase g, right? When these mariners found themselves in the midst of a terrible storm, none of them were atheists. All began to cry to his God. When the car slides off the road or the engine fails on the airplane, everybody on board begins to call for his God. Next point in the verse, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. That's verse 5, right? Jonah 1:5. First, we must note that there was no answer from the lowercase g gods. We must note that. They were praying to them. No answer. Not one god sought by any mariner could affect the blowing of the winds, the beating of the waves, or the torrential rains. Second, we see that men who know only the lowercase g gods must work for their own salvation. The fact that this work is entirely vain may bring them to the end of themselves, or it may harden their hearts. But it's a universal law that religious men all work to secure the salvation their God cannot give them. The efforts of the mariners are typical of men's efforts to solve their problems. Men are not willing to acknowledge that the root of their trouble is sin. They have failed to deal with the sin which is concealed within the inner recesses of the human heart and have treated only the symptoms. They will cast overboard the wares and cargo, right? The wares, that's what the wares are. It's the cargo, right? But the storm continues to rage because sin continues to rule in the hearts of those aboard the ship of life. Nothing weighs a man down as heavily as the burden of sin. Third point, we marvel that all the precious cargo is counted for nothing. We are not told what goods these men were carrying, but their income depended upon its safe transport. That's why they had it there. Their bread, housing, clothing, yea, all the necessities of life were purchased through their successes in the merchant trade. yet the things on board that ship suddenly lost their value when their very lives were at stake. Satan declared skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Job 2:4, how very true. But Jonah, verse 5. Again, the prophet of God is out of place. Having fled from the presence of the Lord, he has lost all usefulness to God or man. In times of desperate trouble, when all things of this world are seen to be useless, many a soul has been brought to saving faith in the true and the living God of the Bible. If only Jonah had repented then of his disobedience and received blessed restoration from God, he could have been used to win these poor lost mariners. You're running from the Lord, right? You run away from Jesus. You say, I'm saved. I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to obey that. I'm not doing that anymore. That church, I got bitter about that church. I'm not going anymore. What do you do? You just hang out in front of the TV? Well, I love the Lord. Yeah, I used to go to that church over there, but no, I still love the Lord. And you end up going out on the street, you know, probably go shopping or something, buying something, get some pizza or something, like we had pizza the other day. And then you just kind of like talk about Jesus a little bit. Yeah, I serve Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus too. And you know, this is what people do. They're in complete disobedience to God. But then they can just talk about Jesus as if they're not in complete disobedience to God. It's just amazing, the human heart, isn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately. It's not just wicked. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, you can't even know how desperately wicked your heart really is unless you're in obedience to the Word of God. You know what you can do at Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you know what you do? The more you're in the Word of God, the more you can understand your wicked, deceitful heart. You can say, no, I'm not going to do that. The more you get into the Word of God, the more you understand how wickedly deceitful your heart really is. And you say, man, the thing that I didn't think was a sin according to the Word of God is a sin. And you know what? The more obedience you get, the more presence of the Lord you get, the more you're blessed, the more you're a blessing to others, the more you're a blessing to your church, and the more obedient you are, the more you show you love Jesus and you're abiding in his love, all those principles we just discussed. It's amazing. It's amazing what God puts up with us, huh? We can see that through the life of Jonah right here. It's just completely amazing. But Jonah was gone down, verse 5. But Jonah was gone down. How suggestive this verse is, not only of his physical position, but of his spiritual condition. The path of disobedience always led downward. Remember we said that earlier? The path always leads downward, away from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah was gone down. So look, into the sides of the ship, verse 5. This vessel was fitted for destruction. And though Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, his forsaking of the right way and turning from the word led him into a union with that which had no life, that vessel that he was on. You're not a vessel fit for destruction, not if you're saved. Why are you hanging out with a vessel that's fit for destruction? You shouldn't even be there. Why are you there? Well, brother, you know, sometimes people make mistakes. Well, get out of the mistake. Repent. Don't just glory in your mistake. Repent out of that thing. Get right with the Lord. And he lay, verse 5, and he lay and was fast asleep, verse 5. It is clear from this picture that the backslider is oblivious to the storm and the trouble into which he has brought himself and others. Such a neglect, huh? And have you not noticed that when we have gone down to Joppa and gone down into the sides of the ship, that the bed gets more comfortable? The lounge chair is more frequently occupied, and our sense of urgency is lost. A preacher that is out of the will of God has forgotten there is a storm raging outside. He has forgotten there is a battle to fight, and there's a trouble on every hand. He is just sleeping and relaxing and letting the world go to hell. Have you ever noticed? And there's an experience that when one is right with God and serving and studying and witnessing to the lost, there are not enough hours in the day. You just cannot find the time to do all that needs to be done. But when the heart grows cold towards spiritual things, hours start dragging. Days are dull and tedious, and the body longs for sleep and relaxation. Guilty. Brother Ed, guilty. It's easy for any of us to fall down this way. But why would we stay there? Why would we just complain about it? Why would we just remain in that state and not get right with the Lord and get back up, keep serving the Lord? You know, a just man, I talked to this about this principle earlier with Pastor Carlos and his wife. You know, a just man falleth seven times, right? But notice that this just man is constantly getting back up. It didn't mean that after he fell down the first time that, well, the just man wasn't just because he fell down one time. He wouldn't have fallen if he was really just, right? But the just man fell the first time. He got back up. He kept going. He kept serving the Lord. And that proved he was just. But then another struggle happened with him. Another storm came, and he fell down again. And you know what he said? Man, God can't forgive me. God can never forgive me. I did it the second time I messed up. You know what God says? Man, he's just. You know why? Because he got back up. He kept fighting the good fight. And then a man fell a third time. You know, I could keep on going all the way to seven times. This man kept falling. Probably after the second time, all of us would have judged that man, said, man, look, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay in Simple Faith Baptist Church. You fell twice, buddy. Sorry. No, we don't do that. Because we know all of us are sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. We still sin every day. Every day we sin sins. But you know what we do? We take our sins and we try to measure them with other people. Well, my sins ain't as bad as his. Ooh, they're coming to our church and he committed that sin. And you don't even look at your own sins to say, you know what? I don't have grace with that person. Let him come here. Let him learn the word of the Lord. Why am I going to want him out there on the street? Why am I going to want them around other sinners so they can sin more when they're trying to come to church, get right with God? They may not be perfect. They may not be righteous in every area where you think they should be righteous in every area that you're righteous in every area. But they're coming. They're coming. They're getting some light. Why would I look down on that person? Why would I not offer a hand of fellowship and say, you know what? God loves you. He loves you. You came in here as you were, but you don't have to leave as you were. And every day, growth could happen to that individual. And you know what Jonah was? Jonah was such a bad example to those mariners. Those mariners probably had more righteousness in them than Jonah did at that time. Jonah acknowledged that he knew God in the midst of the storm. When all these men were praying to their gods, and we obviously know from Romans 1, they knew they were false gods, because this God controlled the heavens and the sea and created the earth and the universe. And I think they had some knowledge of that. According to Romans 1, I believe they had that knowledge. But look at Jonah. These guys are asking Jonah, man, are you the one? Pray for us. Do this, do that. We do something with your one true God. And Jonah was just like, okay, just cast me into the sea, you know. He don't want to serve God. He don't want to serve God. He kept going over and over it again. And in front of these men was a bad testimony to them. These people were more obedient to their false gods than Jonah was to the one true God. And that's a bad testimony for us. If we have the one true God in this Bible-believing church, and we go out to the street, and we see these heathen people that are serving their false gods more honest and more true than we are, then shame on us. Such a bad testimony. Let's not be of that. Now look at Jonah 1:6. Man, we made it 6 verses. Yeah. Jonah 1:6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Are you sleeping today? Wake up, O sleeper. Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Can you imagine that? They're wanting him to call upon his God for them. And he's in so much disobedience. So it's a shame when a lost person is more convicted and has more zealousness, belief, and faith to tell you to call on your God when you are actually serving the true God. Why is Jonah the sleeper going to call on God to help in the situation when the whole point of Jonah getting on the ship was to get away from his God? These Gentiles don't want to perish and will try anything to avoid that outcome. The situation really pictures that the most hardened, hateful people will try anything if they know they're about to die. They will even seek and ask about the one true God. The storm trouble in these Gentiles people's lives are helping them to think more clearly, isn't it? Come on, they're thinking a lot more clearly now. It is moving them to reach for the light of God, the light that God has given them to every person concerning his existence as the one true God. So Jonah could have repented. Listen, he could have repented right then and there and got right with the Lord right then and there and gave help to them through the scriptures and told them to repent and believe on the Lord while he was repenting himself. When he got to Tarshish, he could have sailed on the next ship back to Joppa and head to Nineveh to complete the work of the Lord sent him to do. He could have did that. He could have did that. We're playing the what if game, but it's not. We can say what if all day long. It's what actually happened. It didn't happen that way. All right. One more, Jonah 1:7, the seven, a number of perfection, amen. Let's see if we can do this. Let's read it, Jonah 1:7. And they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Okay, guys, we're going to wrap it up right now. Let's go gamble. No, that's not what it's teaching there. Lots were a thing that people would do when they had nothing to go by at all. Everybody was in disagreement. Everything was in disarray. Nobody could make a proper decision about a certain decision. So what they would do in Israel is they would cast lots. And whatever the lot did, see, there was, guys, they didn't do this 2 out of 3 stuff, okay? I know we do that when we don't get the outcome we want. Two out of three. No, whatever the lot landed on, that's what they had to do. See, we don't have that kind of stuff today. But in Israel, they had this thing called casting lots. I mean, even Gentiles practice this. But again, like I said, everything that the Israelites did, you know, Gentiles took, corrupted it. All right, so let us cast lots. And as I mentioned, this is not gambling as when one risks his wealth to rob another of his. But this is a biblical practice of seeking direction from God when no light has been given. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Proverbs 16:33. If two parties accept this truth, then the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Proverbs 18:18. So listen to this, just learning a little bit about casting lots. Aaron was to cast lots upon the two goats to determine which one was to be slain and which one was to be sent away into the wilderness, Leviticus 16:7-10. Joshua divided the land to the 12 tribes by such a practice, Joshua 18:10. The sinner Achan, if you remember him, he likes to bury treasures and stuff that he's not supposed to have, as if you're going to enjoy it as you go to your tent and dig it up, pull it out. Oh, look at this. Oh, I like it. Oh, somebody's coming. Let's bury it. How you have fun with that? Well, anyways, the sinner Achan was found out by casting lots, Joshua 7:14. The sons of Aaron received their cities by this means, 1 Chronicles 6:54. By lots, the duties of the individual priests were decided, 1 Chronicles 24:5. The singers of Israel to be used in tabernacle worship were also chosen in the same way of casting lots, 1 Chronicles 25:8-31. So too were the porters of the Lord's house chosen? 1 Chronicles 26:13. In the days of the rebuilt temple, those who would carry the wood offering into the house of God were selected by this method, Nehemiah 10:34. And Matthias, remember him? Acts chapter 1, and Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot in the only New Testament example of the very practice of casting lots, Acts chapter 1, verse 26. The Lord disposed this lot to fall on Jonah. That's, I said all that to say this, okay? Yeah, the lot fell on Jonah, amen. And so the Lord's saying, okay, be sure, let's do Numbers, was it Numbers 32, 23? Behold, Jonah, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And it was found out through the casting of lots right there. Okay, so Lot fell upon Jonah, right? So hopefully we understand a little bit about lots now. Let me do one more. One more, guys. Eight. I try to over, just one more verse over. Jonah 1:8. We're supposed to do the whole book, but yeah, I found out that like one verse is like a whole sermon. All right, look at this. This is so neat. This would be a great verse to close out on. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee. So here's the mariners. They're talking to Jonah. They say, then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? This is so good. Hold on. Then said they unto, okay, so I already read that. So verse 8. Again, we see the roles reversed as the heathen stand and rebuke Jonah, right? They're rebuking him. He is given a second name by his shipmates. The name Jonah is supposed to mean dove, D-O-V-E, you know, like a dove, a white dove flying in the sky. But he is hardly living up to that name, right? Wouldn't dove right there kind of represent the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? What a shame. Your name is dove. And you're like a raven bringing death. Just unbelievable, man. This guy's name is Jonah. That means dove. So his actions and character have caused him to be renamed, oh, sleeper. Right? They're calling him sleeper. All the guys are just calling him. He's sleeping through everything. And now they're renaming him, oh, you sleeper, you. And now, for whose cause this evil is upon us. That's his other name. Hey, Jonah, a.k.a. Dove, a.k.a. Old Sleeper, a.k.a. for whose cause this evil is upon us. These guys weren't really too happy about Jonah because he's serving the one true God. When people know you're serving the one true God, what are you doing in disobedience as your testimony? He should have had a better testimony with these guys, but he didn't. Look at the questions that were asked. What is thine occupation? You know, what job do you do? And whence comest thou? You know, where do you come from? What is thy country and of what people are you? Now look at this. The pointed questions of verse 8 are clearly ordered by the Lord to bring sore conviction upon the preacher. Number one, what is thine occupation? In his heart, Jonah hears, preacher. Number two, whence comest thou? In his conscience, Jonah hears, from the presence of the Lord. Point three, what is thy country? Before he can form a thought, something inside him says, Hebrew. Point four, and of what people art thou? These questions are so direct he cannot escape them, and so pointed that they can be neither the words of the shipmaster nor his crew. God is directing this inquisition in hopes of bringing Jonah to the end of his self-will. Questions three and four. Remember, what is thy country and of what people art thou? So questions three and four are not the same. Nor is one a reference to locality and the other to race. When asked about his country, Jonah's heart testifies that he is an Israelite. The Israelites are indeed a peculiar people, unique in that their race is their nation and their nation is their race. God gave them many specific laws and commands to keep them from becoming a mixed people and losing this peculiar characteristic. So question four, remember question four, and of what people art thou? So question four is ordered by God to force Jonah to face the crux of the matter. God asked Jonah here to forget that he is Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian, bond or free. He has put his finger on Jonah's heart and asked him to be a heavenly-minded preacher, an ambassador willing to preach God's message to any man, any place, any time, and anywhere. Praise the Lord. We're going to end on that note. So you don't have to be unwilling. I mean, look at the message here that we're saying. What are you? What's your occupation today? You a preacher? You're a woman. You could be a preacher. Obvious. Come on. We know not behind a pulpit, right? We understand that. But you can open up your mouth out there on the street. I don't know if anybody's preaching to you, but the Bible says that we're all the body of Christ and we go out there and win the lost. Whence comest thou? Are you coming from the presence of the Lord? You running from the presence of the Lord? Or you coming to the presence of the Lord? You obeying the word of God as you're in the presence of the Lord? What are you doing? What is your country? Our country is heaven, isn't it? Are we not ambassadors for Christ? As though God did beseech you by us, as we talk to all the lost people. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that's God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our message. Jonah's message was really similar. They didn't have Jesus Christ back then, but believe me, Jonah could have responded by faith, got right with the Lord, repented, preached to those people as they repent, get right with the Lord. No problem. Great testimony. But no, we all, you know what? Our hearts and our wills always get in the way of the word of the Lord and his will for us and our lives. And it's never a good thing when you look at the outcome, when we choose to do what we want to do apart from the will of God. Let's have the right mindset when we come to anything that the Lord would have us to do, from the most simplest things to the most hardest things that are hard for us to do, and just give God the benefit of the doubt and trust God that we know that he knows the outcome of us obeying him, and it'll always turn out good for us in the end when we obey God. Hopefully that message was taken fairly well. It was a negative message, but yet we can turn it to a positive message if we look at these things the right way. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father God, I thank you for the message today. Thank you for the ability to be able to study your word rightly divided. Father, I've been convicted a lot of these things, and pray that you could help me to change many things in my life. I pray for the church today that you would do the same. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all the blessings that they bestowed upon me as well in your name. And Father, I thank you for Pastor Carlos and his wife and all that they've done to make all this happen as I'm down here for this week. And pray that you continue to bless them. Father, keep bringing more and more people that are hungry for the word of the Lord through those doors. And Father, bless your church right now that they came to listen, and pray that they'd be able to apply these things to their lives. And Father, we'll just give you all the glory and praise, and help us to love you more. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.